Now we continue with our sermons in Colossians, and if you would turn once more to chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 2 down to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in Colossians, we've been looking at these words of exhortation which the Lord's Apostle Paul delivered to those Colossian Christians of that day concerning the two great issues of prayer and witness in the course of the Christian life. In verse 2 of our reading again for this morning, he gives what we simply refer to as a general call to prayer, and that's where he tells the Colossian believers to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then from verse 3 to verse 6 of the chapter, it's really the issue of witnessing and testifying in the things of the Lord that the Lord's Apostle Paul turns his attention to under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, of course. In the first place, it's his own witnessing and testifying that he speaks about there in that prison in the city of Rome, where he is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And to this end, he asks for the prayers of the Lord's people in Colossae for himself and for the others who are with him. And then, having spoken about the whole business of bearing a good testimony in the things of the Lord for himself and for the others who are with him, then he broadens all of that out to bring in the whole issue of witnessing and testifying on the part of all the believers in Jesus Christ the Lord. Remember how all of that hangs together. In verse 2, continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, he says at the beginning of verse 3, and then to this end, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then, as I say, as he refers to their own witnessing and testifying, then he broadens that out to involve all the people of God in Colossae, and indeed for all generations to come. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So it's the two issues of prayer and witness that he is exhorting the Lord's people to. Now, as we said last week, you remember, with those words of verse 6 that we conclude it with, you come, in fact, to the end of the epistle to the Colossians. That is the end of the body of the epistle, all the arguments, all the case that is being presented. And it's in the light of that fact that you get the right understanding of those last few words, where he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." You remember what the epistle to the Colossians is all about? It is all about the gospel of the grace of God, the only gospel, because there is no other gospel in all this world of ours. But at Colossae, there were people who were trying to infiltrate the Church of Christ there with another version of the gospel. A gospel that said, indeed, you should have Christ as your Savior, but along with Christ, for him to be fully your Savior, you had to have some other things. You had to have the works of the law. You had to have some of the ceremonies of the old Jewish religion. And it was in the light of that that Epaphras, who is really the one who founded the church at Colossae, went off to visit the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome, and as a good minister of Jesus Christ, as he's called, then he told Paul about the circumstances there in order to find the apostolic word that would come from Paul by the Spirit of God concerning all things. And as Paul then writes back, he counters that false notion of any other gospel except the one in Christ. And you remember the words in chapter 2 in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." There is nothing that can be taken away from Christ. There is nothing that can be added to Christ. You are indeed in Christ and complete in Christ. There is one salvation and one salvation alone, the one that God has provided. It is by grace. It is in Christ, and it is through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. My friends, very simply, if the Colossians or any of us will ever witness and testify in this world as the people of God, as we are called to do, then they will be witnesses to and they will testify of the gospel of the grace of God alone from beginning to end. And it's in that way, of course, that we answer every man. As the apostle says in verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And if any man or any woman or any young person comes along and they want to use their works of righteousness or their keeping of the Ten Commandments in order to justify themselves before God, how do you answer such people? Answer them in this way. No, no. The gospel of God is the gospel of the grace of God. From beginning to end, it is by grace in Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is not of works of righteousness that we can boast. Indeed, we would boast. It is by faith alone. God forbid, says the apostle in another place, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the other extreme, if ever we come across people at the other extreme who are perhaps despairing or anxious that they can ever come to God, maybe they feel their wrongness, acutely aware of all their sin. Well, how do you answer those people? In this way, my friends, there is grace to cover all your sin. My friend, if you're like that, it's not the greatness of your sin that's the issue. It's the greatness of the grace of God. And the grace of God in the gospel of God in Christ his Son is indeed grace that covers all our sin. And so he says, let your speech be always with grace. Now, not simply with graciousness. That's far too weak. And in the context, it's with grace. Let the witnessing and the testifying be laced through with the gospel of grace. Insist on grace. Persist in the setting forth of the grace of God in the gospel. And as the Lord's apostle, under the Holy Spirit, brings his epistle to a conclusion, then indeed, don't you see, he ties the knot, as it were, in all that has gone before. This is your gospel, he says. This is the one by which you answer every man. All these people with their notions and with their teachings and with their additions to Christ. Here's how you answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. And those nice wee words, of course, seasoned with salt and so on. But you see how he concludes the body of the epistle in that way. Like what we sang at the beginning, the only gospel we can own sets Jesus Christ upon his throne. It is the gospel of the grace of God, and it is that gospel that we answer every man, every woman, every young person with in the course of our witnessing and testifying. Now then, as we continue for this morning, although that verse does bring us to the end of the epistle, in that sense, the epistle is far from finished as far as words of application and words of truth and lessons to our hearts and our souls are concerned. And what follows on, as you can see from our reading for this morning, there's this whole series of greetings and salutations from various people to various people. And along with the greetings and the salutations, you get those many words of commendation that Paul has to write about many of the people that he's speaking about. And in fact, it wouldn't be wrong to say this, my friends, that what you have in so many of these people who now come to be gathered in at the close of the epistle, there are so many examples of the life of faith that we are called to live in our witnessing and in our prayers. And all you have to do really is to look at some of the titles, look at some of the descriptions, or look at some of the behavior that's listed with regards to the people. That man Tychicus, who's mentioned first of all in verse 7. All my state, says Paul, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Later on he speaks about Aristarchus, and he says he is my fellow prisoner. And all that you pour into that, and that imprisonment that Aristarchus obviously had with the Lord's Apostle Paul. And then Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then as you read through the verses, you have Nymphas, a man or a woman, the case might be, where the church met in that particular home. And then Archippus, right at the end in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You see, so many examples. Remember that the Lord gives us his word in many, many ways, sometimes in precepts, sometimes in promises, sometimes in pictures or parables, very often in people, in example people. Bad examples, of course, that we are to shun, good examples that we are to endeavor to follow. And so over the next number of weeks, as we take in these last verses of the epistle to the Colossians, all that we're going to do is gather in some of these example people. They're not even, of course, and we'll mix them and match them perhaps as we go along, thumbnail sketches, bunch of everlastings perhaps, all of those kind of gatherings together of the Lord's people. And it's those then, because all scripture is profitable to us, it's some of these that we're going to look at in our times together. Well, for this morning, it's really the first two, Tychicus and Onesimus, that we're going to take up. And for the sake of division, we can think of Tychicus as being God's pastor and Onesimus as being God's prisoner. Now, you can think individually of them like that, or if you want to put the two of them together, you can think of them together as being God's postmen. God's pastor, God's prisoner, God's postmen. Now, it's right to call them that because, you see, it's these two men, in fact, who carry the epistles, carry the letters to the churches of Christ at that particular time. You remember that when Paul was imprisoned in this first Roman imprisonment in the city of Rome, he wrote five of the epistles of the Word of God: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon. Now, just how the epistle to the Galatians got to the churches in Galatia, we're not told. Who carried it, who bore it, all of that kind of thing, we're not told about. But we are told how the other letters were delivered to the other churches. The epistle to the Philippians was carried from Rome to the city of Philippi by that man Epaphroditus, the one who came to visit Paul. You remember how he fell sick while he was there, and Paul nursed him back to health again. Then Paul sent him back to the Philippian church with the epistle to the Philippians in his hand, with all of those great truths that are there in that epistle. And then as far as Ephesians and Colossians and the epistle to Philemon is concerned, it was Tychicus and Onesimus who carried those particular epistles. It would have been Tychicus especially, as we're told in Ephesians, who carried the letter to the Ephesian church. It would have been him also that carried it to the Colossian church, perhaps. And of course, it would have been Onesimus who carried the letter to Philemon. So as those two men set off that day, you see, from Paul's prison house in the city of Rome, bearing those letters, what a work, what an errand they were on, you see. An errand, my friends, that was going to affect millions and millions and will do until the world shall be no more. It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has come on the Lord's Apostle Paul, has given him to write the Word of God. How does the Word of God get to the people of God? And the Lord, in his grace and his goodness, he raises up these two postmen, if you like. And they're coming, they're going to tell how things are with Paul and the others there in the prison. They're going to comfort their hearts, as he says in those verses. In fact, they're like village postmen even today. See, it's getting all so impersonal today. But you know, if you get a postman in a small area, he carries your letter. But as well as the letter, he carries all bits and pieces of information concerning all kinds of people. And so, says the Lord's Apostle, when Tychicus and Onesimus arrive among you, they'll tell you many, many things that aren't written in the letter. We don't know what they told them exactly. But what they'll tell you will comfort your hearts, strengthen your hearts. They shall tell you about our affairs, our estate, and how it is with us. But they're carrying the word of the Lord, these two postmen under the hand of the Lord. They carry the word of the living God to the believers in those days. Now, before we go on, maybe we could have the door open, get a bit of draft through, or we'll be needing to send out an SOS instead of a letter. Now, what I want to do this morning is to look at Onesimus, first of all, God's prisoner, as I say, and you can really call him God's prisoner for this reason, because it was, of course, within the precincts of that Roman prison that Onesimus was converted. And that letter, in fact, that Onesimus was taking back to that man Philemon has all got to do with that imprisonment and with the outcome of that imprisonment in those days. Now, if you want to turn to that letter, because it's very essential that we look at it, it's just a few further on, the Thessalonian epistles, the Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and then Titus, and then you come to Philemon. You know, my friends, it wouldn't be wrong to say that Philemon is one of the most remarkable, outstanding portions of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. On face value, it's the shortest of all the epistles by far that the Lord's Apostle Paul ever wrote. And on face value, it's all got to do with a domestic situation involving that man Onesimus and the other man Philemon. But underneath it all, there is some of the greatest truths of the Word of God that you could possibly conceive of. As I mentioned in the passing last week, you remember, Onesimus was a bond servant, a slave of that man Philemon. Philemon had been converted under the ministry of the Lord's Apostle Paul, and Onesimus had wronged him in some way. We're told that in the epistle to Philemon, whether he had stolen something or whatever he did, but he ended up in the city of Rome. And ending up in the city of Rome, he came in contact with the Lord's Apostle Paul. Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus was converted, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he became God's prisoner, as the Lord indeed worked in the work of the gospel in his soul. And the time has now come, you see, for Onesimus to go back to Philemon. And so the Lord's apostle writes the letter, puts it in Onesimus's hand, and sends him back to his master. Now, the great theme of the epistle to Philemon is this. It's a theme of reconciliation. There's been a breach between Onesimus and Philemon on account of the wrong that Onesimus has committed against Philemon, his master. And so Paul in the letter is pleading with him, forgive Onesimus the wrong that he has done. Receive him back into your presence once again. But he doesn't only make a vague kind of appeal to him. He says, no, he says, I'll make up for every wrong that he has ever committed against you. And you have those great words, if thou count me there for a partner, receive him of myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. And when you come to those kind of words in the theme of reconciliation, then that lifts the whole thing out of a merely domestic situation. And what you have is a parable of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel in one place is called the word of reconciliation. And you see, Paul is going to do everything necessary to effect a reconciliation between these two parties. There is an offended party. There is Philemon, who has been wronged and sinned against. There is an offending party, Onesimus, who has committed that wrong. And there is a reconciling party. And the reconciling party that is going to draw them both together is the Lord's Apostle Paul. And that's the gospel, you see, in picture, in parable form. God is the offended party, the God with whom we have to do, each and every one of us. We are the offending parties, each and every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And into that breach between God and man, Christ steps to reconcile us in the gospel. And what Christ says to his Father, in fact, in the gospel, is not simply forgive them and pardon them and receive them back. No, no, he says, whatever wrong it is that they have done, I will repay it. And on the cross, Christ pays every farthing of the debt of his people so that we can be reconciled to our God once again. So it's not simply a domestic situation. And when the Spirit of God took up the Word of God and put it into the hand of Onesimus, the runaway slave, to carry it back to Philemon, all of that great theme is bound up in the epistle. But what of Onesimus himself? And some of the things mentioned concerning Onesimus, surely, which are to cause us, every time we see the name Onesimus, is to think of certain things concerning God and the grace and the glory of God in each and every one of our lives. Let me just mention three things that you can put Onesimus under as you read through the epistle to Philemon and other places. First of all, you see him as under the providence of the goodness of God in his life. And that's something for each and every one of us. And then you see him under the preaching of the gospel of God in his life. And then you see him under the power of the grace of God in his life. So that, my friends, when you read of a person, or when you read about Paul, now Paul's the massive figure, don't you think of the grace of God? Don't you think of the life of faith that he lived? Don't you think of all the things that he did? Well, there are people, other people, and you're to think about certain things when you see their name. When you see Onesimus, and I trust this morning after we're finished, at least, we'll think of something as the good providence of God and the gospel of God and the grace of God in our lives. So first of all, Onesimus is under the providence of the goodness of God in his life. And remember what providence is. It is God drawing together so many what appear to be individual threads until he weaves out the whole pattern of his will and his purpose with regards to one particular thing. And really, if there is one other theme that stands out preeminent in the Epistle to Philemon over and above the theme of reconciliation, it's the theme of providence and God's providential dealings with men and women in the world. Now you see that, don't you? As I've said already, just exactly how Onesimus ended up in that prison house with Paul in the city of Rome, we're not told about the details of that. Perhaps it was the case that once having done something criminal, he continued with a life of crime and got imprisoned for it. That might be the case, or it might not be the case. Or perhaps when he found himself alone in that great metropolis of that day, remember, he was a runaway slave with absolutely nothing. Perhaps, like the prodigal, he came to an end of himself. Maybe conscience began to gnaw at him. He knew that Paul was imprisoned there, had probably heard Paul preaching when he had come to the house of his master Philemon, and so he turns his feet towards the place of imprisonment where the Lord's apostle was. But whichever the case, what you have in the outcome of the whole thing is the providential workings of the Lord. And most assuredly, in the case of this man Onesimus, it was a good providence for time and for eternity itself. You see what Paul tells Philemon then in verse 15. He has written, asked him to receive him back. And then in verse 15 of the epistle to Philemon, he says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever." Perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And those are lovely words of possibility, you see, or probability perhaps in this particular case. But it's the recognition on the part of the Lord's apostle Paul that every twist and turn in this life ultimately is the providential workings of God with us in this life. And my friends, we must never, never lose sight of that all the days of our life. The truth, the doctrine of God's providential dealings and care and concern with his people is a doctrine that is meant to give great stability and great strength to the hearts and souls of every one of us. But listen, I'm not talking about those great watershed things in our life, or I'm not talking about those great outstanding things in our life, but at this point, all the little things that weave that great thing together and the end purpose of it, all of the threads, all of the outworkings, my friends, indeed, that you have in the Word of God. And we're told about all of those little things. We're told about the great things. But God, in his mercy and love, wants us to be informed about all the little things that are in his hand and his will and his purpose as well. That's why in the ministry of Christ, you have words, well-known words. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." You see? Now, sometimes we all say, and we're not missing the point much, I suppose, the very heads of our heads are numbered. True, that's not what Christ said. He said, "The very heads of your head are all numbered." All numbered. You see, that puts us into the littlest detail that you can possibly think about. Or, you know, what you would call the theology of providence in Christ's sparrows. You remember how Christ speaks about the sparrows in different places? And he says, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground, but your Father knows all about it." And then he talks about the going price for sparrows in those days in different places as well. And he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" If you go into the shop or into the marketplace and you want to buy two sparrows, then it'll cost you a farthing to buy those two sparrows. But he says in another place, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? You say, oh, well, it's one of those contradictions that skeptics love to speak about. Well, it's not, of course. And it's very simply this. If you only want to buy two sparrows, cost you a farthing. But if you buy four sparrows, you get another sparrow thrown in for the same price as the four. You see, two sparrows cost you a farthing, but you get five sparrows for two farthings. And it's that sparrow. It's the throwaway sparrow that Christ is speaking about. The sparrow that the stallkeeper simply throws in to entice you to buy more than you wanted to buy. It's that sparrow. And that sparrow, says our Lord, can't even fall to the ground, but your Father knows all about that. And that's how we're to view the providence of God and the truth of providence of God in our life, to get the strength and the stability out of that truth to our hearts and our souls. As I say, the great things, and we look to the great things so often, but those great things are the ultimate product of all the little things that go to make up the outcome of that particular event. I'm sure I don't need to tell you about Joseph. When you think of Joseph, just as when you think of Paul and you think of the grace of God, when you think of Joseph, of necessity, you must think of the providence of God. And you think of Joseph, the one who ended up there in the land of Egypt, so that when the family of Jacob, his father, was starving, there was bread in Egypt, and they all went to Egypt, and they got bread, and the family line didn't die out of starvation. You see, Joseph didn't jump from the land of Canaan to the throne in Egypt in one leap. Indeed, no. He went there in a very circuitous route, the way that God led him. And you trace all of that out at some point, my friend. And if there's a starting point, or for the sake of a starting point, it started here. Started when the other brothers went away off to look after their sheep in Shechem. And old Jacob wasn't very happy about them going to Shechem with the sheep. So he decided to send Joseph to hunt for his brothers. Now you would say that was a suicidal decision, because Jacob knew well that those other brothers hated Joseph with all their heart. And there he was sending Joseph like a lamb into the midst of wolves. Joseph got to Shechem. You're told about it all in the book of Genesis. Got to Shechem, but the brothers weren't there. They'd moved on. There was no grass in Shechem. And so you get a tremendous word. It says, a certain man found Joseph wandering in a field. Now think of that. He's lost. Doesn't know where his brothers is. And along, almost out of nowhere, you would say, this certain man comes along. He'd seen the brothers. And he saw the brothers moving on because there was no grass at Shechem. And he tells Joseph, they've gone to Dothan. Why should they go to Dothan? So Joseph sets off, finds him at Dothan, and then they say, here comes this dreamer. Let's get rid of him. And they're going to put him in a pit and put him to death until Reuben has a pang of conscience. And Reuben says, no, let's not put him to death. Let's sell him. And then you know why they've gone to Dothan. Because Dothan was on the route of the slave traders to Egypt. And he sold to the Ishmaelites, who take him down into Egypt, and he's sold to Potiphar, who had a wife who wasn't worth the name, who tempted him and wrongly accused him, and he ended up in prison. What kind of workings are these? But in the prison, two men have a dream. He interprets their dreams. One of them is going to speak to Pharaoh about him, but he forgets. Until a time when Pharaoh had a dream and couldn't understand the dream. And then Joseph is sent for and interprets a dream, and becomes the one next to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. From Canaan to Egypt in one jump? No, my friends. In many, many workings. Who was the man wandering and found him wandering in the field? All of those pieces of the workings of the providence of God. And what you have in Joseph in that tremendous, outstanding sense then, the same kind of thing in that man Onesimus. It's a wrong thing that he has done. But out of the wrong thing that he has done, then indeed the Lord is going to work Onesimus's good, eternal good, and his glory. All the twistings and all the turnings, but as the old hymn writer says, there is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. Don't confuse the biblical doctrine of the believer's hope in the providence of God and the worldly thinking of blind fate. Providence is not blind fate. And I think it was old Matthew Henry that said, God's providences is full of eyes, full of eyes. And God knows the way that we take. And God guides us by his eye all our days. He knows the way that I take, says the servant of the Lord. And indeed, he knows the way that each and every one of us takes. And he works in that way. And he works indeed to his glory and the glory of his name. So out of that ill situation, you see, when you think of Onesimus and you begin to ask questions, how did he get to Rome? Why did he go to Rome? How did he end up with Paul in that prison house? Just right over all the top of that, that is Onesimus under the providence of the goodness of God in his life. And for each and any of us, there are all of those times when indeed we are under the providence of God all our days, in those times when it is for our good, for time, and for eternity, all things working together for the good of God's people. You see the nice wee word of holy caution, of course, that you get from the Lord's apostle in that verse 15 to Philemon. For perhaps, he says, he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. Perhaps, he says, perhaps that was the case. You get a lot of awful wise people today, and they'll tell you the will of God, not only for themselves, but for you as well. You see, they're great interpreters. They've got discernment as from the Lord. Well, a load of rubbish. The things that the dear Church of Christ has to contend with today. And here's the apostle of the Lord, and he ventures. Perhaps this was the case. I know the outcome of it, glorious outcome. He indeed was under the goodness of God, but I can't say these kind of things. That's different from other things that he said. And you get Paul standing up, as you would say, to the full stature, whatever that was, and he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that. But with regards to some of these things, these strange things in this life, he can just say, perhaps. And learn from Paul, my friends, indeed, to be just like that. But he knows that out of ill providence, out of the most ill providence indeed, God can work his purpose in his way to bring good out of those ill providences. Surely that's mostly seen in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you take all of those threads in the cross of Christ, remember Judas Iscariot wanted Christ to die for gain. Caiaphas the high priest wanted Christ to die for envy. Pilate wanted Christ to die so that he could save his own skin before the Caesars of Rome. But when Christ died, he died in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And you see, all of the threads indeed go along, but God performs his will and performs his purposes. The providences can be veiled at times. And indeed, maybe Paul is hinting that at Philemon. It's God's mysterious way. He departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. You remember how Joseph silenced his brethren at the last. He said, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. And here's your runaway slave, Philemon, the Lord's apostle, is saying, perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And there is nothing that stills the heart, my friend, like the exhibition of God's providence and his works displayed in our lives. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And as you think of that man Onesimus, as I say, when his name comes up, as Paul speaks about him there, commends him to the Colossian Christians, think about him as under the providence of the goodness of God. Just a couple of other things. Under the gospel of God in his life, and the preaching of the gospel, as I say, he was converted in that prison house where he was. And the Lord's apostle speaks about him in very endearing terms in verse 9. For love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bones. Now that's really a relationship, a spiritual relationship. Paul isn't saying that he's the agent in the regeneration of Onesimus. Paul would be appalled at such a thought as that. But you see, it's a nice fatherly term. He's like a father. He's my son, he says, whom I have begotten in my bones. In another place, he refers to himself as being like a nursing mother who cherishes and nurtures up her children and so on. Paul knows where all the begetting in the gospel comes from. It comes from the regenerating work of God by his Spirit. But you see, in this particular case, he's saying how God had worked in such a way that under his preaching to Onesimus, even in that prison house, even where he was in bonds, he had begotten him in his bonds. As he tells Timothy, in his last imprisonment of all, he says, Timothy, I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. And so there, even in that prison, you see, the word of God came in through that open door, you remember from last week. And indeed, he was converted under the preaching of the gospel in such a place as a prison. Isn't it lovely? When God converts men and women in all kinds of places, under all kinds of circumstances, then, my friends, that's God's grace in that preaching. Now, let me say this. Not in a vacuum. The Lord works by means all the time, sometimes directly through his word, of course. You see the beginning of that epistle of Paul to Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, that was his wife, and to Archippus, who was probably their son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Onesimus was under the influences of a master, and his wife, and their son, and the church who gathered together in that place. It wasn't just that Paul went into barren ground, most likely, but there was preparation going on, and indeed the Lord gathered together, as he gathers together so often, all of the factors in the work of the gospel. And under the preaching of the gospel for Onesimus, that preaching was made effectual in that prison, and he is the one begotten in Paul's bonds. And then under the power of the grace of God in his life. And I think the depth of that work of grace is evident from the words that the Lord's apostle writes back to Philemon in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And my friends, any time that the Lord's apostle wished to retain somebody with him in a situation, that speaks volumes about the person. The ones that he speaks about along those lines are the like of Timothy, Luke the beloved physician, Mark, sister, son to Barnabas. Those people that he wanted to keep Onesimus in that prison with him. How he could have been a help to him in the prison when Paul speaks about somebody whom he reckons to be helpful to him that he wanted to retain with him. As I say, that speaks volumes about the person. You remember what he wrote to the Colossians? He says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. A tremendous word. And here's the Lord's Apostle Paul, of course, the arch Pharisee, reared up at the feet of Gamaliel, circumcised the 8th day, a Hebrew of a Hebrew. And he puts his arm around this converted nothing, this slave. And he says, my beloved brother. And that's what the gospel does. And if the gospel doesn't do that, my friends, with any of us, we have fallen far short of the grace of God in the gospel. And it breaks down and is to break down all of those barriers. And here is one sterling example of how it does that very thing. And that's where it places the man. And of course this, and I think maybe it's right to see just a wee bit of humour perhaps. You see, Paul was coming, maybe this is the speech seasoned with salt, giving a wee bit of taste. He was making an appeal to Philemon, and the way that he uses the word or the name Onesimus shouldn't go without notice. Onesimus, or the translation of the name Onesimus, is profitable. And so he's writing, in fact, along these lines, and he says, I beseech thee for my son, profitable, which in time past was unprofitable, you see, but now profitable to thee and to me. What's he saying? Surely he's saying something like this. Look, Philemon, I know that he was a no-user. He was unprofitable. You know what he did. I know what he did. He has wronged you. I'll deal with the wrong that you do. He is indeed an Onesimus. He was on Onesimus. He was unprofitable. He was non-productive, non-profitable. But now he's profitable. And that's Onesimus under the grace of God in his life. Because the grace of God in a person's life, my friends, changes that person from being unprofitable to profitable. As the apostle says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if the gospel of God's grace doesn't work in a person's heart and life to change their life, I doubt if it is the gospel that has worked in their life. Because the promise of the gospel is that when it comes in to a person's heart and soul in regenerating grace and power, it changes that person's life. Dear old Mr. Spurgeon has a lovely sermon. Spurgeon only can have those kind of sermons on Peter when he was released from prison. You remember how they had bound him in the chains and the angel of the Lord came and struck the chains off and Peter walked out of that prison, and then the guards came in. And the guards said, at least it says of the guards, they wist not what had become of Peter. They didn't know what had become of Peter. And dear old Mr. Spurgeon, like a springboard, goes away off on those words. And he says, here's a fellow that used to be down in the pub, and he's not there any longer. And his friends wist not what had become of him. Well, what's become of him is this. He's become a Christian. Not in name, but in grace and power of the gospel in his life. Or they look for him in some other place or doing some other thing, and he's not there. They wist not what had become of him. That kind of thing. And no doubt, my friends, when Onesimus got back there to the house of Philemon, and perhaps among the other bond servants, some of them wouldn't have known what had become. But what had become of them was this. He had become a child of the living God and was no longer unprofitable, as Paul tells Philemon, but now he is profitable both to thee and to me. And again, you get that lovely word, of course, which makes the whole thing to be full of meaning. In verse 15 of Philemon again, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Season literally means an hour. And of course he's speaking in relation or contrast of the receiving time to the departing time. It wasn't an hour that he departed for, literally. Perhaps it was, well, weeks, perhaps it was months. We don't know exactly how long. Certainly wasn't an hour. But for a season, he says. But in the light of what you're going to receive him for, it's like an hour. He departed for a season. Now you're going to receive him forever. Not as a servant, but as a brother beloved to thee and to me. And you see how the apostle puts all the onus. We're talking about providence, but we're not puppets. You see how he puts all the onus of the wrong that was done on Onesimus. He departed. He wronged thee. There is no doctrine in the Word of God that strips away the absolute responsibility of man in all our actions. He departed. He did all of these things. And yet out of all of those things, God moved in his mysterious way, and he received him forever. History of the church is full of Onesimi. Maybe some of them in our own lives, in our own experience. Old Samuel Medley was a right Onesimus, and he departed away, ran away to sea, broke the heart of his parents, until they received him forever. John Newton was the same. John Newton had a godly mother, read to him, spoke to him, prayed for him all his days. You know the life that he lived? And then she received him forever. Old William Grimshaw had a son just the same, had gone to glory. And the son was still unprofitable. And then he was converted. And he said, what a surprise my old father will find when he gets me into heaven at last. You see, perhaps. He departed for a season for this purpose, that thou should receive him forever. And when you read about this Onesimus, just thrown in there, as you would say, in these greetings and these salutations, there's a lot more than just the mention of his name. But there's all the providence of God that he was under, all the preaching of the gospel that he came to hear, all the grace of God that was ministered to his soul. Now, obviously, Tychicus and some of the others will need to leave, but let me leave you with this. As they leave that prison in the city of Rome, imperial Rome, in all its grandeur, as they're plodding through the streets with those letters in their rucksacks, and all the Roman legions and all the... Where are they now, my friends? Where's Rome? Where's the Caesar? But the Church of Christ. And these letters and this word will endure forevermore. And all that the Lord calls us to be are his postmen and his postwomen, or his postpersons, if we're going to be correct. We are simply to carry the word of the living God and do nothing else but that. And the Lord give us the grace to do it and to the praise of his name.